You will please remain standing, and let's turn this morning to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord, we do pray that the reading and preaching of your word would be used by you to accomplish your will in heaven. We know we need the blessing of your Holy Spirit, and so we pray for that now, and we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes Christians might have a misconception concerning the office of deacon. And it might look like this. Maybe sometimes Christians think that deacons actually do the work of the elder. And so elders really aren't needed. And so you might be a part of a church or go to a church where they only have deacons and they function as elders. Or maybe some assume this. They don't speak it. They don't say it. But maybe they think, well, the office of deacon really is not that important. What really matters is the office of elder. And so the underlying assumption is that the office of deacon is not really a spiritual office. When you think about what they do so often, they tend to the grounds of the church, they repair toilets, they fix leaks in the roof and that sort of thing, or they pay someone to do it. Men might assume that it's not a spiritual office. And sometimes, perhaps, we look at the office of deacon and we think it is a stepping stone to the office of elder. It's the training ground for the office of elder. That's not the case in Scripture. Now, it might be that in the Lord's providence, a man is called to be a deacon, and later it is seen that he is also gifted to be an elder, a church governor, a ruling elder, and so he becomes a ruling elder. That can happen. It has happened. But this morning I would like for us to see that the office of deacon is an important office, that it is a spiritual office, and therefore it is a necessary office in the church of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we'll consider the origin of the office of deacon, we'll consider the work of the deacon, and also the leadership of the deacon. And so first of all, this morning, let us consider the origin of the office of deacon, that is the deacon's origin. And that's found here in Acts chapter 6. You know, like we've seen with the office of elder in the Old Testament, there were certain circumstances in God's providence that gave rise to the office of elder. Well, so it is with the office of deacon. There were certain circumstances that gave rise to this office. And so what were those circumstances? Well, in verse 1, it says, "Now in those days," and this is the early church, after the Lord Jesus had ascended into heaven. It was in Jerusalem, in that area. and the Christians there had been tried. They had been persecuted by the Pharisees and those of the Sanhedrin, and they were undergoing tough times. And in Acts chapter 5, remember there was that incident with Ananias and Sapphira. They pretended to give out of their heart to the Lord, and they lied to the Holy Spirit. And Peter says they lied to God, and so God struck them dead in that case of discipline. I don't want to be disciplined like that, do you? But it says here, in those days, it was that tough time in the life of the early church. And there arose a problem. You see, the widows in those days, they really didn't have a source of income. They didn't have Social Security. You know, for them, the women who were married and had children, or were married and their children were out of the home, their source of income really was their husband. He was the provider, the breadwinner, as it should be. And we see here that they were coming before the church to receive perhaps money or food from the early church. And if you look there at verse 1, this complaint arises. It was on the Hebrew, or rather the Hellenist, Luke tells us. They were the one bringing the complaint. The Hellenists, they were Jews. They were converted Jews to Christ, but they were also Hellenists. They were like Greek-speaking Jews. And so within the Jews in Jerusalem at that time, you had those who spoke the mother tongue, Hebrew. They had not been so assimilated into the Greek culture as the Hellenists. And so the Hellenists observed that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And so they had this complaint. And perhaps this was a logistical problem. I'm assuming it wasn't intentional. But you can see then how this could very well result into a racial tension in that group. It could have resulted in something very, very difficult and devastating for the early church. And when it talks about the distribution, a little later, the apostles, they describe what it is that they were doing. And that's there in verse 2. It says, they said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And so tables in those days could have served different purposes. I mean, a table supports something, right? But the tables were used in those days as a place to exchange money, a place to dine and serve food and that sort of thing. And so it probably was the daily distribution of food, if not money, probably food. And so the needs, the physical needs of these widows were being neglected. And so that meant that the apostles, they were serving in this way because this problem arises, and we find that the apostles, they're like, this is not a good thing. This is not desirable. It's not suitable that we, the apostles, who have been called to preach, to administer the word of God, to teach and prayer, should leave that, should set that aside in order to go over here and to set tables. And that was the issue. That was the problem. And so what were they to do? Well, they recommend a resolution. And that's there in verse 3. It says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, as we talk about this work of the deacon this morning, I don't want to do that to the neglect of the importance of seeing the importance of the office of apostle back then, or the office of minister today, the one who administers word and sacrament, who preaches the word, and in prayer they serve as well. If you look there at verse 4, it says they'll give themselves continually to prayer. They mention prayer first and the word. And that's because the Lord must bless his word. We should always be about prayer and to pray without ceasing. And we pray before we read the Scriptures. We pray before we preach, and hopefully you pray during the week in your own readings of Scripture before you read, for illumination and that sort of thing. And pray for our worship services. We see the importance of prayer here. But the whole idea of serving and meeting the physical needs of others is just as important. Because the apostles, they come up with this idea and their God-given wisdom to come up with this office of deacon. And so the resolution they recommend is that the disciples select from among themselves. That's a crucial principle here. The apostles did not say, you come over here and you're going to serve in this way. No, they said, you choose from among yourselves. And so that's why in our own form of government, when it comes to officers in the church, this is one of the reasons why we allow and recommend and have it that way, that the communicant members in good standing and all of that, they nominate men to serve over them. Now, a nomination is not the same as the election process and approval, but that's where it gets started. And Lord willing, we'll have that nomination process to begin in the weeks ahead. And so they give them that freedom to select from among themselves such men. And if you look there in verse 3, it says that they are to have certain qualifications. They have a good reputation. Well, first of all, it says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you. They have to be brethren. They have to be Christians. Those who have a credible profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are exhibiting that they are born again, that they have the Spirit of Christ within them. And then it says in verse 3, full of the Holy Spirit, after the good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. I think those two go together. If they're full of the Holy Spirit, they will have this wisdom from above. They've been gifted by the Spirit with this wisdom from God's Word and so forth, whom we may appoint over this business. And let me just make a point here in passing. We don't have apostles today like these men here. Okay, that office has ceased. But I want to just point out that there was a need in the church, the early church, and the early church sought to meet that need in some way. They did not continue with the status quo. So, you know, hey, we've never done it that way before. I think that's seven words. So you could ask yourself, what are the last seven words of a dying church? We've never done it that way before. But you have to be careful as well, because we don't want to invent things and just make things up on the fly. We want to do it all according to the Word of God. My point is that they adapted to a situation, a circumstance in the life of that church. And so we have today the office of deacon. Now, if you're familiar with this chapter and discussions on the office of deacon, perhaps you're familiar with the debate about this text. There are those who would say that, well, no, this is something that was just a one-time incident in the early church. This is not talking about the office of deacon. And one of the reasons for that is because the discussion as to whether or not this is talking about deacons is related to 1 Timothy 3. And Lord willing, we'll look at 1 Timothy 3 and the qualifications of deacon there. You know, it mentions bishops or elders, then it mentions deacons, and then it says, and their wives. And so the question is, are those referring, is Paul there referring to, in 1 Timothy 3, the wives of deacons, or is he referring to female deacons? So the question is, may a female Christian be a deacon in the Church of Christ? And if you say yes, 1 Timothy 3 is talking about female deacons, then you're going to look at Acts 6 and say, well, this is not talking about deacons, because these were to be what? Men, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And so there is that whole discussion. Just quickly, let me just tell you why I agree with those in the church, in church history, who have understood this passage to, in fact, be speaking of the office and establishment of the deacon. First of all, these men have several qualifications they must meet. Second, they are given a specific task related to their calling here. Also, they are selected by way of vote. That's in verses 3 and in verse 5. In verse 3, they are to seek out from among you seven men. And in verse 5, it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. And it's referring to selection by vote. Also, it's a group of men. It's not just one guy. It's a group of men who will serve and do specific things. And then, did you notice in verse 7, it says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. They laid hands on them. They ordained them unto that office. And so I think this is an office, and I think this is the office of the deacon. And so then, what is the origin of the office of deacon? Well, we see here it comes in this historical context in the providence of God at the hands of the apostles. But ultimately, this is provided for the church by Christ himself. We refer to Acts, the book of Acts. We refer to it as the Acts of the Apostles. We could also say it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit, but if we were to go back and read chapter 1 very carefully, we would also note that these are the Acts of Jesus Christ. Remember Ephesians 4 talks about his ascension. When he ascended, he gave his Spirit, of course, and Ephesians says he gave gifts to men. And those gifts were apostles and prophets, and as we see here, even deacons. And so it is from the hand of Christ that we receive this office of deacon. So let's talk a little bit now about the deacon's work. Here, it says clearly as to what they would do. And we could just say there are two things involved, broadly speaking, two things involved in the work of the deacon. And here, really, I want us to note this. I want us to revisit this in the future because I really believe, and going back this week and studying this again, I really believe this is a crucial aspect of the ministry of a local church. First of all, the work of the deacon is to see that the physical needs of the local church are met. Now, deacons might be called to do the work of the broader church. You know, we're connectional in our system of government, that sort of thing. We have Presbytery, General Assembly, and even in our own denomination, sometimes deacons are called to go and do some work elsewhere and to serve even at a General Assembly level, even a Presbytery level. But their primary work is at the local church, and that work consists of meeting the physical needs of the congregation. And this does include, if the church has property, it does include the management of church property. Even though we don't own our own space yet, we still have men and even children who are helping them, and perhaps some of you ladies help as well at times. We have to do some things here to maintain order in this place. But here we see that their work consists and making sure that the physical needs of the congregation are met. Here, it's the widows. Paul talks about widows and who are widows indeed in 1 Timothy 5. And that was an integral part of their work. Now, there's been a shift in the work of the deacon for who knows why. I'm sure circumstances and that sort of thing. But one author notes that shift, and he's written... he laments, actually. He says that, speaking of the office of deacon, they are evolving merely into treasurers and janitors. That might be part of their work, but that's not all of their work. In fact, one old Presbyterian, Thomas Peck, says that, you know, if you have a spiritually dead or dying church, the elders, they could have something to do. But if you have a spiritually dying church, the deacons really aren't going to have anything to do. That's an interesting point, as I hope you'll see when we talk a little bit more about their work. Well, if you look there in verse 2, it basically describes the work of verse 1 as serving tables. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And that is to provide food for those who are in need of food. The older Presbyterian forms of government, perhaps other forms of government, would talk like this. They would say things like this about the work of the deacon, that they oversee, to them it is committed, the management of the temporal affairs of the church. And so it's sometimes referred to the office as the office of temporal affairs. We need food, don't we? We need clothing. And some people are very needy when it comes to that at different points in their lives. In our own denomination, speaking of the work of the deacon, this is what we say. We say that the deacons are called to show forth the compassion of Christ in a manifold ministry of mercy toward the saints and strangers on behalf of the church. Go back and look at our mission. It's on the back of the bulletin, and we have a 5-point strategy of how to achieve that, our mission here at Providence. And the last thing we mentioned there, number 5, is to engage in ministries of mercy. And when we talk about mercy ministry, we're talking about meeting the needs of others. And so the deacon is to see that the physical needs of the local church are met. The other broad way to put it, as far as what they do, is to say it like this. On occasion, the deacons are to help meet the needs of those outside the church with the goal of having an evangelistic impact. You know, Galatians 6 and verse 10 says to Christians that we are to see to it that we do good to all men, especially who? The household of faith or the house of God. So we're to do good to all men, especially, primarily, the church. Now, in the past, I think this has been the failure of many mainline churches in the last century. There's that whole liberal movement, and churches would do good for doing good's sake. They would go out and build houses, perhaps, for people, you know, put shelter over people's heads, which is a good thing. Give them clothing, feed them soup, and all of these. Give them Thanksgiving dinner, maybe Christmas gifts, all these things. Unto what end? Putting a roof over their head, giving them clothing, and giving them a meal for a day or several weeks. Perhaps even giving them a false gospel. I'm not saying every church that has done those things has failed in that way, but there's no arguing against the fact that that is what has happened. And you see, when it comes to the Church of Christ, we've not been called to be a bank. We've been called to be the bride of Christ, and that is to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't give glory to Christ unless you honor Him, submit to Him, turn to Him. And so we minister in the name of Christ. Are we vulnerable? Is it possible we might, quote, waste money on outsiders? Absolutely. But if we do it in the name of Christ, if we're responsible and serve others, I think the Lord is pleased with that. And so their work might be summarized as works of mercy, stewardship, property, and helps. When you think about it, again, mercy, meeting the physical needs of others, at times even visiting the sick, visiting the poor, the elderly, ministering to single-parent families, engaging in stewardship to promote and encourage all of us to be good stewards of the resources God has given to us, to lead us in that way, to collect and distribute financial gifts. They minister as far as property is concerned. We've already talked about that. We joke about it. I did a little bit. But, you know, someone has to tend to the things of necessity around here, wherever we might end up. There's also the ministry of helps. You know, we have guys already ushering now. We have to set up the decorum of worship. There are things that just have to be done. And I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful that I do not have to be the first one here, nor do I have to be the last one to leave. Sometimes I am the last one to leave. I think rarely I'm the first one here. I'm so thankful that I don't have to set up these chairs. I've been in situations where that's the case. And it can be taxing. I didn't say taxing in case I didn't pronounce that. Taxing. There are other ministries that the deacons could engage in, such as helping others with finances, helping them to establish a budget. These men will have wisdom, as we've seen, and financial wisdom. Maybe leading in ministries of outreach, having food pantries and that sort of thing. Maybe having a soup house, you know, whatever you want to call it, a soup ministry. And all of their work, of course, is under the leadership, the final say, of the elders of the church. I just want to mention that the elders are the governors of the church. If you go back and look at Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, they took up these collections in the church, collections of money, and they laid it at the apostles' feet because they, in essence, at that time, were the governors of that church. They were the elders and the apostles there. So someone has to have fiscal, financial accountability and provide that, and it just has to be worked out. And we think about this sort of this broader, this larger picture of the work of the deacon. It has a great effect on the church of Christ. Look at verse 7. This is after they selected these men, after they prayed, after they ordained these men and put them into service. Verse 7, then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Does that sound redundant? The number multiplied? It multiplied greatly in Jerusalem? And a great many of the priests, those who were antagonistic towards Christ and his gospel, they were obedient to the faith. And why? It's because it freed up those who had been called to the ministry of the word and prayer to do just that, to pray and to minister the word. And our churches, Presbyterian churches, historically have been the smaller churches, and the South Baptists, you know, they have the most sometimes. But where you have smaller churches, often pastors will have much administration to do. This is not a complaint, it's just a reality. I live with it. There are some things I would love to hand off still, and I'm thankful that I've been able to hand some things off. Praise the Lord. Perhaps the deacons could assist pastors in some of their administrative work as well, or we could do what others do, maybe one day, and get a church secretary. But nevertheless, we see the importance of the work of the deacon. It frees up those who are to govern the church, those who are to labor in the ministry of the word. And only then did the church multiply in that way. Christ has said he will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's given means that he ordinarily uses to grow his church. The preaching of the word is especially the means that he uses. He uses prayer, of course, and other things. And so that's the origin of the office. We've seen a little bit about the work of the office. If you want to go read some other men, I've listed those for you in the bulletin. Also, Thomas Chalmers, he's a kind of a historical study as to what this can look like in practice. He served, I think, in the 1800s back in Scotland, and he was known for developing the office of deacon in this way. Well, let's talk last then about the deacon's leadership. Perhaps you can see where I'm going. If I'm talking about the deacon's leadership, I'm talking about their lead. And if they're leading, that means people are following. Well, who's going to follow? The church, the local church that they serve. By the way, in the scriptures, the word ministry, underneath that word ministry or minister, is often diakonos, the word from which we get deacon. So deacons serve, ministers serve as well. And if you really, if you think about it, if you want a formula for a stagnant or struggling church, here's one way that you can help to do that. Let the officers do all the work. That's not my desire. I don't know it's not yours either. But it happens that when it's the elders doing everything, it's the deacons doing everything, they're not able to delegate and seek out help and that sort of thing, they just can't do it all. So let's talk about the deacons' leadership then. We should note that they are to lead in ministries of mercy. They are to lead us in mercy ministry, not to be our substitutes for ministry. They are to lead us in mercy ministry, not to be our substitute for ministry. Again, I've mentioned Thomas Peck. He wrote on this office of deacon some years ago, and he noted that the deacons represent the whole congregation in applying what is called the communion of saints. And when we talk about the communion of saints, that's mentioned in one of our documents, the Confession of Faith, and that in chapter 26 of our confession. And in part it says this, that it involves relieving each other, Christians, each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities. And Thomas Peck has noted that the deacons represent this activity. This is to be going on in the church, and the deacons just kind of, they organize it, they lead it, and they apply wisdom to doing it. And we see that this office arose within that specific context. The saints were seeking to provide for the elders, or rather the widows, to provide their physical needs. Now, let me ask a question. Are the deacons supposed to pay for all this? If I say yes, nobody's going to volunteer to be a deacon. And the answer is no. It comes from the church collectively, for those from those who are able to contribute in that way. And so the deacons will do much of the work, but not all of it. You see, we have to own, we have to get behind, we have to buy in, as if you want to put it in those terms. We have to own for ourselves the work that is to be done and help out where we can and if we've been gifted to do so. After all, Christ has called us to be deacons. We often say that person has a servant's heart. If you have a servant's heart, the Lord has worked in your heart to serve Him and to serve others. Mercy is the natural response of those who have been shown mercy. In Ephesians 4:32, Paul talks about forgiveness, and we're to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. And Jesus says, to whom much is given, much will be required. Those who have been forgiven much will forgive much. And so on. If we've experienced the grace of God through Christ, and if we've experienced His mercy, surely when we see someone in need, we won't do like 1 John talks about and just say, "Oh, I'm so sorry for you. Be warm and be filled," and then you go about your business. Right? We'll be doers of the word. Even if we can only give a little, we'll give what we can because we've been shown great mercy. And Jesus taught us, didn't He, that when we serve others in His name, we actually are serving Him. Turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Verse Jesus has already likened the kingdom of heaven to several things. He's continuing here to teach his disciples, beginning in verse 37. And he's talking about the day of judgment. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats on the day of judgment. The king will utter certain words, verse 34, such as inherit the kingdom prepared before you or for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then that is on that day of judgment, verse 37, the righteous will answer him, Jesus, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Look at verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And Jesus said in John 13, by this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so our Lord teaches us that we are to be serving others. And when we do so in his name, we're serving him. That's our primary motivation, not because so-and-so deserves it. And of course, Christ himself is our example. He is the chief deacon. That's in Matthew 20, Matthew chapter 20. And we'll end with this passage. He's talking about serving. And in Matthew 20, 25, Jesus called them as disciples to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. If you look down at verse 28, we could read it like this. For the Son of Man did not come to deacon or be deaconed, but to deacon and to give his life a ransom for many. The way to greatness in the kingdom of God is to become a servant. And to become a servant is to deny one's self for the benefit of another. And to deny self and serve another takes great love for God and for the one whom you will serve. Jesus possessed it all, didn't he? He showed us the way, how to do it, how to be a servant, expect little, if nothing, in return, in one sense. And yet, we fail miserably at times, don't we? We don't serve. We become selfish and consumed with our own affairs, with our own necessities, with our own toys, with our own houses, with our own, you name it, so that we neglect others. Well, praise be to God that it was the Son of Man who stood in our place. He was completely selfless and sacrificed himself for us who were full of self. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us, for me, and for showing us how to empty ourselves and to deny ourselves. And so as we consider this whole office, there are three quick things I just want to bring to your attention this morning. The office of deacon is a necessity in Christ's church. It is a blessing to the church of Christ. And also, as we look at the office of deacon, we see the comprehensive love of Jesus Christ. God, the Lord, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, is concerned about our well-being. He is concerned about our whole man. Is he concerned for, does he care for our souls? Absolutely. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? In Hebrews 13, it talks about submitting to those in authority over you, the elders. Why? For they watch out for your souls. And yet, we ought to ask the question, does God care about our bodies? Absolutely. We look at the ministry of Jesus. He went out healing sickness, raising the dead, healing and serving men, women, and children. And Jesus was raised from the dead. He is our guarantee that we will have resurrected bodies. God not only saves our souls, He saves our bodies. And when you look at the offices in the church today, whether it's the office of elder or deacon, we see that the whole man is to be ministered to collectively. God ministers to our souls. He ministers to our bodies. Even though we be sick and frail and have need in this life, He comes to give us comfort, to give us care for both aspects of our very being. And so be in prayer as we consider who might serve as deacon in this church. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you've loved us even before the foundation of the world, that it is your sovereign grace that saves us, not ourselves, and that you save the whole man. You redeem us completely, body and soul. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be more like Christ, the suffering servant, Christ, the victorious servant, Christ who washes the disciples' feet. We pray in His name. Amen.